Well, thank you for those tonight, and thank you, Sharla, for playing. Cover our subject matters there with those various hymns that we have. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Continue our study of Ephesians and working through this area of walking. And let me get back up here in the notes. We had noted chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, the believer's walk concerning the world. And the flow just kind of continues from what he was ending on chapter 4 about things that we see in the world. He continues that in the beginning of the chapter, the negative things, if you will, that we see. And he's reminding us, I think, very well in bringing these two pieces together, because he had just finished chapter 4, as we noted, or in the middle of chapter 4, with putting off the old man, putting on the new. Paul continues in this vein as he talks about really these two different walks. The old walk with the old man. That is, as he's noted, and we'll see it again, that is in darkness. And he's going to give us that distinction here with darkness and light as we move on verses 7 and following. And showing us that contrast again. He has shown it kind of verbally with things that we see that have come out of the mouths of the lost. That's not to be found in us. We are different now. We are a child of God. And we live under a different master, as Paul will tell us in Romans chapter 6. And so he gives us these, I think, really strong pictures to help us visually see and mentally see the difference that Christ has made in our lives. And I think over time we get to see it better as we mature. We may not quite fully understand it. Again, I know I didn't as a junior high student when we're first saved, you know, what God did in this change that took place. But as we grow in that change, as he gives us his word, as we start to see it and see the change that God's doing, we do see a little more clearly and understand, I trust, a little more fully. This is what he pulled us out of. It is dark. It is darkness. And he has put us into his marvelous light. And any of us know we would much rather walk through a room in light than in darkness, especially if your wife has rearranged the furniture without you knowing it. That's not the time to walk through a room in darkness, because you will probably find that sofa or that chair or that coffee table where you thought it wasn't, but now it's there, and you will meet it. And so he gives us this image here and reminding us, you know, that we are in the light now. We have guidance. Before we didn't. Now we have guidance. God can show us. He does show us, and he helps us along this new path that he has put us on. And so as we see here, and we'll start in verse 7, kind of overlapping a little bit. He said, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." The words that have been used, as we saw in verses 3 and following. Let these things not be a part of you. That's part of the children of disobedience, of which you are no longer a child of disobedience. You are a child of God. He has adopted you. He has taken you out of that family, if you will, and he's put you into a new family. A family that does not behave that way. A family that lives in the light of God's word and walking in the light of his word. And so he brings that up. Don't be partakers with them. And he continues in verse 8. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now..." Not will be, not were after that, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are commanded not to partake because we are lighted by God. Ye are light in the Lord. I don't know in other versions. The King James has the words, are ye, in italics, meaning they're not in the original Greek. So it would be now, but now light in the Lord. You, and it's good to kind of add some words there. You are light in the, you know, but now light in the Lord. What's, but now light in the Lord? What is that? And so displaying the words helps us, but ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That is a command, that walk. It is a present active imperative, meaning it's continuous action. Be walking in the Lord. Be walking in this light. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing. Because we have the life that God's given to us. Walk in the light. Because we do have that distinction of light and darkness. And he gives us this picture, and we, I trust, would much rather be walking in the light, especially as we experience it. You know, this is walking in the Christian life. This is walking in obedience to God, living his word, seeing it lived out in our lives, and finding the benefit of it. We have his joy, we have his peace, we have his grace, we have his strength. Everything that God has available to us is there. And more, if you will. And as we start to experience that, it should draw us to continue. When you see such the diversity between the two options, living in darkness in the way that we used to, which brought us only short-term pleasure, but more consequences that were not pleasant. And now we're walking in the light, we're walking in his word, we're walking in obedience to him, and finding his blessings, finding his grace, finding his strength. It certainly would drive us, and it should, to, you know what? I really like this. Oh, yes, we have our challenges. We have our suffering, we have our hardships, but who's there with us? Our God is. And he makes it far more better with him by our side, walking in the light of his word. And so he encourages us to do so, to continue in that way, because we are in the Lord. He brings that word again. We've seen in Christ. Saw that in the opening chapters. We're light in the Lord because he is the light. He is the source of it. He's there with us to give us that light and to show us. You know, I think of, as we look at these things and this, really this dichotomy, this light, darkness, and there's this strict line between the two, reminds me as he speaks on these things of how God spoke to the Israelites as he gave them the law. What did he tell them to, what did he tell them would happen if they walked in obedience to his word that he had given to them? They would be blessed. And he would go on and in various places be a little specific. If you're ever in a war, one of you is going to chase thousands. And he gives all those blessings, which I think sometimes we get a little too big for our britches and think, man, why didn't they do this? Look at what he told them. And we don't really stop and examine ourselves in the light of that same word and say, well, what about you? We may not have those specific blessings noted, but he notes the blessings of living for him in the light of the New Testament, in the light of being a Christian. And yet how often do we sometimes veer away from that walk. The siren call of the world hits our ears. It hits that old man. And we say, yeah. And we find the problems because God's not inclined to keep us walking in darkness. And that wasn't so good. And we end up with a few battle scars because we went off in the wrong direction. And yet we look at the Israelites and say, why didn't they? Because they were human just like us. They had the same struggles just as us. And we have the same God who chastened them, and he chastens us to get us back in the right way. But I see those things and I see those blessings that he notes. He also shows them the flip side. You don't follow me, this is what you're going to get. Whereas one chased 1,000, now you're not going to be able to stand up against one. And all the opposite, is, if you will, would be taking place against you. You're going to eventually end up in captivity. You're going to be out of this land that I promised to you and your forefathers. This land of milk and honey, this land of blessing that I have provided. You rebel against me, I will remove you out of this land. And so I think it does us well, as Paul will remind the Corinthians, they're our example. As we read the Old Testament, this is what God does with his children. Those whom he loves, he chastens and he corrects. And we should learn from those things so that as we live for him, yes, I don't want to be like the Israelites were, constantly trying God's patience. And we see that long suffering that he had with them. And so we have this thing of pushing us, if you will, reminding us that we're children of light, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, verse 9, in all goodness and righteousness and truth. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Kind of alluding to what he'll tell the Galatians, or actually has told the Galatians. The book of Ephesians would have been written after he did the book of Galatians. And alluding to some of that and noting those things. He doesn't enumerate them here. He just speaks of goodness, righteousness, and truth. But you think of the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Who doesn't want those in our lives as a believer? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. We should desire those. We should want those. And Paul will bookend that thought with walking in the Spirit, walking in the power of the Spirit, and bringing us to that idea here with walking in this, knowing that it's the fruit of the Spirit. God is here directing us, strengthening us, keeping us in the right way so that we can go the right way. And he notes here in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We are commanded to walk in this light and find ourselves able to test what is acceptable to the Lord. This proving, this word speaks of testing something for genuineness. If it were a metallurgist, he would be using this as he tests a metal for its purity to see, is it genuine or not? I have on my desk a gold rock. What is it really? We'll go to the kids. Fool's gold, pyrite. I would never have that amount of gold sitting on my desk. That would be worth quite a bit of money if it were a true gold nugget. It's fool's gold. It's not the real thing. Many a people, as we've watched and learned from history, have taken off mountains of that stuff, thinking that they've just become rich, only to take it to the assayer, who will test it to see if it's genuine and see that it fails the test. Oh, it looks good. It's especially the part that isn't face. There's a lot of it that has faces on it. So you can tell it's kind of cubic in nature, and gold typically is not cubic in nature. It doesn't have flat, shiny faces to it. But you kind of move away from that and look at some other, and this could be gold. It's kind of got that look to it. Just don't look at the faces that are there on some of it. But you put it to the test and it fails. And you say, nope, that mountain of stuff you have isn't worth what you think it was. And so we are to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. We take the word of God. He shows us we can test it and see the genuineness of what God has for us, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, putting it to the test. Because ultimately, we must understand in this walk with the Lord, do we have an adversary who likes to be a counterfeit? Yes, we do. Again, we've been taken out of his family. We've been adopted into a new family. He cannot undo that. But he will do his dead level best to make us as ineffective as a believer as possible. I can't reclaim you. I can't unsave you. But I will do what I can to make you an ineffective Christian. So that walking in the light, you're not so bright to be an influence to your fellow believers or an influence to the lost to be drawn unto the Savior. And so there are times when we do need to test. Is this of the Lord? Or is this a counterfeit? Is this going to ultimately draw me away from walking in the light and put me on a path that takes me away from walking in the light? Well, how do we know? We take it to the Word of God. We put it to the test. What does God's Word say about this? And then see, what does God say? I mean, because there are some things that we may wonder. Regardless of where we are in our walk, in our maturity, we're always going to wonder, is this of the Lord? Is this what he would have me do? I mean, obviously as we get older, some things are very easy, we know. Is it right to witness to someone? Yeah, there should be no question to us about that. Yes, it is right to witness to someone, to share the gospel with them. When we were younger in the Lord, we may have wondered about this. Again, like I said when I was first saved, I didn't want to tell Mom that I had gotten saved that morning because I was fearful of being tossed out of the trailer. Mom would have nothing to do with me. And so I did keep my mouth shut, but the change that took place, I couldn't mask. I didn't mask. And said, yes, I'm going to go to church next Sunday and the next Sunday. And the next Sunday, I'm going to wake up my sister so they can go too. So we have this time of drawing and testing those things so that we can walk in the light as God would have us. He continues with this thought, to not be involved in evildoers' works, verses 11 through 14. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He's showing us as we prove the test what is acceptable to the Lord, it's helping us to understand that if it's not genuine, it's going to lead us in the wrong way. It's going to put us in a wrong position where we are going to be fellowshipping with then the unfruitful works of darkness. Because as Paul will tell the Corinthians, our adversary, as he noted to them, can appear as an what? An angel of light. That's a pretty good counterfeit, is it not? We're talking about light and walking in the light. And Paul reminded them that our adversary Satan and his emissaries can appear as an angel of light. So what are we testing? Let's put these things to the test. Be it the proclamation of the Word of God. Does it pass the test of God's Word? Is what He is saying in God's Word? Is the truths that He is presenting, are they in God's Word? Is it being clearly presented that way? Or is there some trickery, some deception going on to lure us away from the truth of God's Word and what seems like this is God's realm? But it's not. And so we need to put it to the test so that we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Let it be known. It says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And it is. The things that we see going on in the world, the activities that have become commonplace and forced into our faces. I don't care to talk about them. The lifestyle of certain people. Everybody needs to come out. And like, you need to stay in. I really don't want to know about this. But yet, boom, here it is. And he says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's for them, they don't want it in secret. And he says, have nothing to do with that. Reprove them. And that doesn't go over too well with some, but it needs to be known. You know, these things are wrong. Whether it hurts your feelings or not, is immaterial. What you're doing is wrong. It is sinful. And you will stand in judgment by God for it. And so we need to be careful with those things, watchful, and walk again in the light. He continues in verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest, that is, are clearly seen by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know, light reveals stuff, does it not? No, I won't say it. I won't give that illustration. But we know light reveals things. We turn the light on to see things. We may use more light to see better, to reveal what's there. God's light has a way of doing that, does it not? The light, the Word of God, has a way of revealing those things to us. And sometimes even to us, we don't necessarily like what we see. Because that old man has crept back in. And now the light has shown what he's doing. And we should get it right with God. Say, yes, God, please forgive me. I need to confess it to you. I see the errors. I see the wrongness. I see the sinfulness of it. I'm out of here. I'm back with you, Lord. That's no longer to be a part of my life. And so we have this push, if you will, because God is light. His Word is light. And it is there to show us. And yes, sometimes we don't like to see the light. And so we need to be mindful of that and really embrace the light. Because it is God. He is helping us. We might not think of it that way initially, but He is. He's helping us to remove things that ought not to be in our lives and bringing us in the place where we ought to be living, in the light of His Word, walking in obedience to His Word. and seeing the joy that comes with that as his light exposes these things. And so he continues in verse 14. He says, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Wake up! Wake up!" We do. Again, our adversary would like to put us to sleep, put us in a place of ineffectiveness. If we're sleeping, is it light or dark? You know, just close your eyes. All of a sudden, it got dark. Because we've just shut off the light. Again, Satan would love to have you close your eyes and go to sleep on living for Christ. He says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." God wants us in the light. Period. Because that is where we can see, where we can test, where we see Him in His fullness, in His glory, in His blessings, in His joy that He has for us as believers. And he shows us this, again, this contrast between the two, so that it would put us to the place of, you know what? I don't want anything to do with the darkness. I want the light. I love the light. It's where God is. It's where I have my peace, my joy, my fellowship with Him. I'm walking in close communion with Him. It is a joy to be there. And when we find ourselves there, and I hate to say that, put it in feelings, but when we sense and know His presence, it becomes such a wonderful, joyful thing, we don't want to leave. And we shouldn't want to leave because we're in God's presence. Sometimes we may have services that, I don't like the word feeling, but feels that way. We're just there and we've got God's presence in a way that we've not sensed before. We're enjoying and rejoicing in this. The time is immaterial to us. We're here with God. He's dealing with me with His Word. I'm enjoying His presence. I'm at peace. And then we have the closing prayer, and I'm like, oh, I wish that would go on a bit longer. And that's what God wants out of us. Doesn't mean that we hold a perpetual service, but He's showing us the delight of being in the center of His will, of being where He wants us to joy and rejoice in Him. And it is such a joy to be there that we would never desire the other, because this is far superior. Again, light in a room is far superior to darkness. I mean, would we want to hold our services in darkness? Turn all the lights off, cover up the windows, plug the bottom of the doors on the double doors, put something in the middle so that we deprive this room of light and have a service? We could do the same thing. You'd have to know the hymns by heart, though. Charlotte would have to make sure she knew where her fingers were in the right place to keep it going right. But that could be done. We could memorize the songs. We could sing it. I couldn't use my tablet because it's a light. But no, everybody is shaking their heads. I say everybody, most everybody. No, that's not, that doesn't sound appealing. Why? Because with the light, we're able to see. With the light, we're able to sense and know what everybody else is experiencing too. We can see it. As we look around, I get to see it because I'm standing in front of everybody and I get to see everybody as I look across. But we have a much better feel for things, if you will, with the light. Because it shows, it demonstrates. We can see the Word of God. We can see our hymnals. And we can lift up our voices to Him. And that's what God desires for us to be light bearers, to walk in that light, to live in this light, and realize it is far superior to the darkness. He continues, verse 15, he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly," continuing this thought on walking, and the believers walk in relation to the Holy Spirit, and we're going to close up here. I don't want to continue further into this, so, oh my, we're finishing early tonight. But he knows, he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." This walking in relation to the Spirit, and we'll see more of that as we continue next week, yes. But he notes to walk circumspectly. I like an illustration that I've heard of this. We see a similar verse over in Colossians. But walking circumspectly. It's like the cat walking a picket fence with a bulldog on both sides. He's going to place his paws in the right places so he doesn't fall off to one of the bulldogs on either side. Walk circumspectly. Walk noting where you're walking so that you're walking circumspectly. You're seeing what God has for us.
But that word sounds like circumference.
Yes, circumference, and which is around.
Walk looking around.
Yes. To walk looking around, seeing where you're going. Not as fools. The fool just makes a beeline for it. He doesn't look where he's walking. He doesn't care. God says, care about where you're walking. Note where you're walking as a wise person would. And we'll end on that note as it prepares us to move on into this next section and cover more here that we don't have, not going to cover in the next 15 minutes. So I don't want to kind of start and stop at that point. In the middle of that, we'll just touch on this. Walk circumspectly as we keep walking. Walking, looking around, looking at where our feet are going so that we are in the right place at the right time and bring honor and glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the truths that are here. Father, we thank you that you don't just tell us to do these things and leave us alone. You are here with us. You are here guiding us. You are the light. You are showing us. You are empowering us. You're giving of your strength for us to walk in the light. And Father, we thank you. You have provided all of this. We can look at this from a human standpoint and think that this is just impossible, to which in our own strength it is. Because in our own strength, we're tied to the old man. And Father, but in the new man, in Christ, we have you. And you are there to help us. You want to help us. And as James reminds us back in his first chapter, we do lack wisdom. And you call on us to ask. And you will give liberally. And you will not correct us. You will not upbraid us. You will not chide us for constantly asking. You want us to ask because you are the source for wisdom. You are the source for strength. You are the source for guidance. And we need that guidance. For in ourselves, we are incapable of it. But you have it. And so help us to live in that. Seeing your strength, your power as we walk for you in the light. To be children of light because you are light. Help us as we go from this place, Father, to take that light with us, to not be afraid, but to be bold. It's your light. You will guide, you will direct, you will lead. Help us to trust you completely and fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.